Good morning. It's great to be again and here again to be able to share, to be able to not only share God's Word, but to share each other. Because as we share each other, we share God's love that we have in our hearts. And as we do that, we can understand and see our God more clearly through each one of us. So I'd like to thank everyone for your hospitality, for your goodness to us, for the reception that we've gotten since we've been here on island. And it's just been phenomenal. I know Judy put that announcement in the bulletin there, but I just want to say that right here too. It's just hospitality has been really a God's gift to us. Our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 7, and I just want to say that last week I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last part of that chapter, and then we finished up with the idea that we are boasting in Jesus. We're boasting in Jesus. You remember that? A little review there. But we're going to look at this Jesus. And this will be the theme, as long as I'm here with you, that we will look at Jesus. Back in our church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where we're from, our pastor there is concentrating on that this whole year coming up. And he said that we should read through the Gospels at least 5 times this coming year. So in 2012, our assignment is to read through the Gospels 5 times. And the point is that when we get to know Jesus, when we get to know Him, what He is like, all these other things take their proper place. All these other issues in life, these other sometimes even arguments, you might say, or discussions, they all take their proper place. And we see one of these discussions taking place here in chapter 7 of Luke. It's the discussion between Jesus and John the Baptist, and then Jesus and the Pharisees. And I'll begin reading here at verse 18 of chapter 7. We'll look especially at the last part of this section, which begins at verse 31, but we'll start reading at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling 2 of them, John the Baptist, sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And here comes our passage. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. When we get to know Jesus, we see that he was not just here to give nice words to everyone and make everyone feel good. There were actually quite a few times when Jesus was very confrontational. And confrontational means that he could argue back. He could put people in their place. And this is one of those incidents where he put those people in their place. And so we see another side to Jesus, a side that sometimes maybe we don't really want to see. We don't like to get upbraided like he did to these Pharisees here. We don't like that tone of voice. But it's very, very necessary. You see, Jesus' ministry and God whom he incarnates is very wide. And this concept of the width of God's ministry, the width of God's power, the width of God's kingdom is something that was lost on these Pharisees here, these people who were the leaders there. They had a concept of God that was narrow, that would fit into their world. And so Jesus here is trying to broaden not just their perspective, but our perspective as well, the perspective of those people who did listen to what he had to say, did hear him, and delighted in his words. You'll notice that in the passage there, those who had been baptized by John, those were the ones who liked to hear what Jesus had to say. Those who were saying, no, oh, John, the guy's got a demon. The guy's weird. He's out in the desert out there with his camel hair coat, and he eats locusts and wild honey. What a weirdo this John is. Nobody like that's going to baptize me. Well, we have to know a little background to that to understand what they were objecting to, because John was one of those, John wasn't the only one. There were other people who were more or less like John. They were called Essenes, and they were there in the Qumran community. But one of the practices that they had there was to be baptized, to do baptisms. And they did baptisms about every year, once a year. And these baptisms were for the repentance of their sins. And so when John called for people to be baptized, he was asking them to repent of their sins. And these people who didn't want to be baptized by John didn't want to repent of their sins. That was their hardness of their heart. They didn't want to admit that they needed to repent. But even Jesus came to John. Remember that story when Jesus left his temptation in the desert? Before he went to the temptation in the desert, he came to John and he said, I'm going to be baptized by you. And John said, what? I'm not worthy to untie your shoelaces. I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus said, it is right. It's the way things have to be. Now, why was Jesus baptized when he had nothing to repent of? Right? Jesus was sinless, right? So there's nothing for him to repent of. So why did he get baptized by John? He wasn't that proud. He wasn't that cocky about his own righteousness. And he truly was righteous. And these Pharisees who refused to be baptized by John, they were not righteous like Jesus was, but they refused. You see the attitude there? Now, Jesus was baptized for my sin and for your sin. That's why he was baptized. He took my sin and your sin upon himself. He owned my sin and your sin. That's why he repented. He repented for you. He repented for me. Isn't that spectacular? Isn't that amazing? This is what Jesus does for us. Now, when he does that for us, and he's not so proud that he's going to be cocky in his righteousness, that he's going to be a little bit better than the rest of us. No, he takes our condition upon himself. And that's why he's baptized. And that's why he was circumcised on the eighth day as well. Because he took upon himself that covenantal obligation. He took upon himself that obligation that came upon each one of us. So this is where we see Jesus in action. And here are these Pharisees here who, well, they're not going to, you know, put themselves down to the level of this weirdo out in the desert, this John the Baptist, who's calling for everybody to repent. And so we see there a real indication of the condition of people's souls. Can you begin to see a person's soul this way? You know, I like to ask people, how is it with your soul? Right, Melita? So Melita caught that when we were here last time, and she throws that back at me all the time now. So, but it's great. It really is a wonderful question, isn't it? Can you sense the soul of these Pharisees? Can you sense the soul of the people who are willing to listen to Jesus and who are glad for what he has to say? Can you tell the difference in their souls? Now, if you can have that kind of sensitivity about souls, you are become spiritually discerning. This is what the Apostle John talks about in his first letter, the fourth chapter, the first verse, where he says, discern the spirits. And you know, you can do that. It doesn't take a prophet. I mean, we're all prophets in that sense. When we discern the spirits, we can tell what people's attitudes are like. The closest synonym that I have, both to spirit and to soul, is the word attitude. And so if you can see a person's attitude, like Cain, for instance, after he killed his brother Abel, what was his attitude like? Well, God came to him and said to him, Cain, what have you done? He said, your face is downcast. What did he mean, your face is downcast? Well, if you're sitting there like this, I can tell that your soul is not exactly very healthy. Right? And you teenagers, I'm sure you love to do that once in a while, right? You love to have these expressions on your face, and you're just going to put your parents in their place. Yeah, so just by your sulking and by your whatever else. Your soul is not being healthy right there. And you can get that. You can. This is what Jesus is getting at here with this little parable that he gives here about this children singing in the marketplace. This was a game that children used to play. It's a lot like a game that they played some maybe 400, 500 years ago in England. It was a game called Ring Around the Rosie, Pockets Full of Posy, Ashes All Fall Down. And you know what that means? It's a little game that children played. But what it comes down to is Ring Around the Rosie is the first sign of the bubonic plague, the Black Death. And they were making a game out of this. And they would make a little game, and they would dance around in a circle, ring around the rosy, pockets full of posy. And in those days, children played this game. This game was, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. That was their ring around the rosy back in those days. And what do they mean by this? Well, if you understand ring around the rosy is talking about the Black Death, what did they mean by this? They meant that, look, we tried to play with you, and we tried to play happy, and you wouldn't play. And then we tried to play sad, and you wouldn't play that either. And so, you know, we're not going to play with you at all. And this is the idea here because, well, John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist came, and he was the sad one, right? He was the sad, he was the one who said, you sinners, you hypocrites. You know, if you read John the Baptist's ministry, you can read that he was one of these Old Testament prophets. You know, we still have them nowadays. They're called Bible thumpers. And they're called people who want to just, you know, lace you out off the pulpit. And once in a while, I even feel like doing that too. In fact, when I started my ministry, then Judy said, how come you're always so negative? How come you're always so angry? And I said, I'm not angry. She said, yes, you are. You just sound angry. And she just really corrected me on that. And she's right. Because when you read the Bible, and you read the Old Testament, for instance, and you're reading through places like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, happy? Oh, I don't think so. No, no, no. You read these Old Testament prophets, this is not the upbeat kind of a message that we like to hear. This is condemnation, judgment, threat of God on them. And that's why we don't pick that up and we don't read. See, John the Baptist was the Old Testament. He represents the Old Testament. And his cousin, Jesus, is all of a sudden the New Testament way of looking at things. And these two go hand in hand. And that's why when John, who's sitting in prison, by the way, when this passage opens up here in verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things that they saw about Jesus. And he was sitting in prison, and he was worried. He said, here I am in prison, and why am I sitting in jail here? And Herod's probably going to cut my head off, which he did. And why is my ministry being stymied like this? But you see, a transition was happening. A transition. The Old Testament prophets were giving way here to the New Testament Jesus. The whole new way. Instead of this negative condemnation thing, Jesus comes. And you think, well, Jesus does his own condemnation, of course. He himself, if you can read this in the apocalyptic discourse, passages of the Gospels in Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, and other passages like that, Luke 21, where Jesus condemns, and he condemns, and even here, of course, he condemns. Notice what he says here. He says, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? Have you ever thought about that question? Because Jesus is asking a question here. To what can I compare the people of this generation? This is what we call demographics. We talk a lot about demographics nowadays, like Generation Y, Generation X, Generation Z. Have you heard those terms? And the millennials. And in fact, when I was studying for this, I looked it up on the internet, and sure enough, there's all these characteristics. Young people are like this, and if you're between the ages of 20 and 32, you're going to be something like this. This will be your tendency. This is called demographics, where they try to figure out what people are like at a certain age level and at a certain time. But Jesus here is very sensitive to those kinds of demographics. And that's why he said, what can I compare the people of this generation to? And he said, they're like these children. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, taunting each other. What are these children like who play this game? We played the flute for you. You did not dance. How would you characterize those children? Spoiled brats, right? These kids are like spoiled brats. Why, one offers them this kind of a game. Yeah, I don't want that. Another one offers that kind of a game. I don't want that either. You know, that's the characteristic of a spoiled brat. And that's what Jesus is saying about this generation. That's what they're like. So, see, God is coming here through John and through Jesus. God is coming here to meet people where they are. He's coming in the Old Testament way, and he's coming in the New Testament way. And this is the way our God is, and this is one of the wonders of God's kingdom. And this is what we've learned over the past years, you know, living in the Philippines and then in the States, then here in Guam and Micronesia for 13 years, then back in the States again, and now back here. And the whole point is that his kingdom is very wide. Very, very wide. You see, because our Lord is Lord of all. Right? He is the Lord of all. He's not just the Lord of Guam. He's not just the Lord of the United States. He's not just the Lord of our particular brand of Christianity. He is the Lord of all. Now, that's a phenomenal concept. See, the Apostle Paul had to learn that concept. He had to struggle with that. The Apostle Peter had to struggle with that. In fact, he struggled so much on the rooftop there in Acts chapter 10. And God said, look at all this food I'm going to give you and this blanket that comes down out of heaven, all these unclean animals. And Peter says, oh, I can't eat that kind of stuff. That's unclean. And God said, I have called this clean. Eat it. And God, you know, I mean, Peter was so obstreperous about this. He was so stubborn about this. God had to repeat it three times. Now, if God talks to you, is it going to take God three times to get through to you? Let's hope not, right? But you see, why did it take so long to get through to Peter? Because Peter had been living with this concept of the narrowness of God's will, of God's kingdom. And we naturally become narrow in our viewpoint about it. We become narrow in the way that we want to express our faith. And so we have these Christian communities who have their way of looking at things. Where we live in Michigan and the southern part of Michigan, we have quite a few Amish around us. And it's interesting to drive down the road and sometimes come across an Amish buggy. And we don't know what kind of Amish they are. Are they the ones with rubber tires or not? Are they the ones with buttons on their clothes or just loops and toggles? Are they the kind with... I mean, they divide themselves up into these little communities based on little habits that they develop as a community. Now, Jesus is saying here in this passage, I came to you with negativity, and you didn't want that. I came to you with positivity, and you didn't want that. Jesus is saying, I come to you in every possible way. See, God meets us where we are. See, John the Baptist and Jesus were a pair, and they worked together. So you can't say, well, okay, John the Baptist, he's the old one, he's passing away, and so we'll be done with him. Now Jesus comes, and now Jesus is going to take his place, so we're done with John, onward with Jesus. No, 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 no. God is one, and he never changes, and so therefore the Old Testament and the New Testament work together. John and Jesus are a pair. And so, this is what Jesus calls himself. He says the law and the prophets. When he says law and prophets, he means the law, the first five books of Moses, and prophets are all the rest of the Old Testament. He's talking about this pair. And that's a very typical biblical way of looking at the wholeness of things. John and Jesus, they work together. They're cousins. And they're together in there because God is pushing his kingdom in its completeness, in its fulfillment, in its wholeness. And that's the idea here. But you see, the Pharisees said, we want it our way. We want it our way. And if it's not our way, we don't want it at all. And Jesus, you're not our way, and we don't want you. That's basically what they're saying, like spoiled brats, like spoiled kids. So now you see what Jesus does here, don't you? See, for he said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. That's their way of getting out of his claim upon their life. Their excuse is, oh, this guy's weird. We don't want to believe in him. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then he says this last aphorism or this last proverb. He said, wisdom is proved right by all her children. And that is really the wonderful blessing here for us to take away with us, that wisdom's children recognize and honor their mother. So in other words, you recognize and you say, John the Baptist has something good to tell us that we need to repent. Jesus has something good to tell us, both of them, that we need to rejoice. And so wisdom recognizes that. Whether in the austere garb of the Baptist or in the more attractive style of his master, whether in the law or in the gospel, whether in rags or in royalty. You see, no matter how the gospel comes, it comes to meet us where we are. And just to finalize this, you know that different cultures have different concepts and different ways of looking at things. And so different languages also, and I'm sure here in this fellowship here, in this audience, in this sanctuary, we have many different heart languages. Even though we're all speaking English now, we have many different heart languages. And that's really the wonderful blessing of our God, that he is not adequately praised by English. You know, did you notice that? English is not good enough for our God. He needs more than English. He needs tomorrow, right? Right? Yes, he needs tomorrow praises. He needs Korean praises, right? He needs Tagalog praises, right? Oh. He needs Ilonggo praises, ho-oh. He needs all kinds of languages. Every one of the Micronesian languages. All of those combine together to praise our God. That's how wide he is. Well, you see, what happens is that we always want to narrow it down. We want to say, it's our way or no way. So let's get over that hurdle in our spiritual life. Let's get over that handicap that we so naturally, by our very nature, we want to cling to our own. But if we can exhibit the width of the gospel, the breadth of Jesus, the power of how he comes to us in all these different ways. And so, when we celebrate this width of the gospel, this is the joy that we have in him. And so, he's the one who is the party animal, right? Jesus, right? Now, John is the grumpy old man, right? But Jesus is the party animal. Now, you might say, well, isn't that too strong to say about Jesus? But if you read about Jesus, you see that he attended a lot of parties. And when he has this reputation as a wine bibber, that means that he was enjoying himself. And a glutton, a friend of sinners. So this is the Jesus that comes to us. Can you see him? Can you recognize his dimensions a little bit? Do you see his soul? When you see what he likes and what he doesn't like, then we respect that, and we become like that. We pattern ourselves after him. That's what it means to be a Christian. We pattern ourselves after him. He is our model. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are limited people. We thank you, Lord, that you are unlimited. We thank you that you accommodate all the cultures and languages of this world, that you're not limited by one. We thank you, Lord, that you are so wide that you can make yourself known to all the languages and all the cultures and all the predispositions of this world. We pray that we may be able to honor what John the Baptist represents, that we may be able to repent of our sins and be able to say, we're sorry. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you've done that for us, that you've truly gone ahead of us and done that. Where we cannot do it perfectly, you have done that for us. We thank you that we can represent and see how Jesus himself comes as your incarnation. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that as we address you in this prayer, that we can talk to you as a friend, that we can talk to you as someone who understands us. And we thank you that you give us this breadth, this scope, this width of the gospel. Help us now, O Lord, to be able to live this out, not only here in this sanctuary, but in this island and in this culture in which we live. And may we take great joy, a great joy of knowing that you are victorious. You're the winner, and we're with you. That's why we pray this in your name, for the sake of your reputation, your honor. Amen.